word here. And as I often mention, it's one thing to hear it in your ear canals. It's another thing to allow it to go in your eye canals as you follow through the verses together, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so tonight we're in two chapters, 2 Kings, chapters 11 and 12 tonight. Doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. We've opened the Bible. What's the second thing we do? Open our hearts. Because it's possible to have an open Bible and a closed heart. So let's prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord. Father, we thank you for your precious word, which is truth. We need truth today, Lord. Thank you that even as Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us, every word of the Lord is pure. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so tonight again, we look into the Old Testament. And some of the things we see here politically, you would think were in the newspapers or on the news channels today. Times have not changed a whole lot because it's the heart of man that needs to be changed. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray as your children that you, the Good Shepherd, feed your sheep the milk and the meat and the manna that we need to nourish our souls. And so tonight we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Teach us. May we always be teachable. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight this evening as we look into the text. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 11. Up to this point, I'll give you a little bit of an introduction. Ahab, Israel's most wicked king, of course, his wife Jezebel, she was pretty wicked herself. And all of his sons, as well as the worshipers of Baal, have been killed. God warned them and told them in advance what would happen if they did not turn from their wicked ways. And you know what? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same warning goes out today. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need wisdom, knowledge, insight. We need to walk in the power of the person of the Holy Spirit according to God's word. Because one day we will stand before him. What a heavy-duty day that will be for some people, as we've seen in the book of Revelation. And so here this evening, again, we see what happens when people don't turn. And you know what? God gave King Ahab plenty of notice. As a matter of fact, there was a point when King Ahab had remorse. Remorse is like being sorry that you got caught. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. Repentance is turning from our sin. Remorse is just, you know, feeling sorry because you got busted. We need repentance in America. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, God said, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayers from heaven and I will heal their land. We need spiritual healing in America. It's not a physical thing. It's not a matter of party politically. It's a matter of disobedience to God. And so tonight we're going to see again how the kings of Israel, a couple of them here we'll see tonight, conducted themselves back in the Old Testament. And, you know, reading this stuff this week and preparing the message, I'm thinking, times haven't changed a whole lot. And so when Ahab and Jezebel were wiped out, God used one by the name of Jehu to do the work to do it. And so as we closed in chapter 10 last week, Jehu's reign of 28 years came to an end. He rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And his son, Jehoaz, reigned in his place as king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Meanwhile, in the southern kingdom of Judah, after the death of Ahaziah, and forgive me if I mispronounce some of these words, they're not the Smiths and the Joneses and the Garcias here tonight, but after the death of Ahaziah king of Judah. Watch what happens here now. Look at the first three verses of chapter 11. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Yehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned in the land. Amazing, isn't it? Athaliah was the daughter of wicked King Ahab and Jezebel. Oftentimes we hear the term like father, like son. In this case, like daughter, like father. She was just as wicked as the old man was. And she was a worshiper of Baal. And notice here, the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel shows how wicked she was. When her son Ahaziah died, she took over. She moved right in and took over the throne. Not only that, she put to death all of Ahaziah's sons. They were heirs to the throne, and just so they couldn't come in and take over the throne, so she could just move right in, she had them all murdered, except for one that we just saw a moment ago in our text, Joash, so that she could rule and reign in Judah. She was the only woman to ever rule in Judah. God had appointed kings. God had appointed kings to enforce his laws in the Old Testament. Five books of Moses. They had to memorize the five books of Moses in order to rule and to reign as a king. And she was the only woman to ever rule in Judah. And she would rule for 6 years. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot in the world in which we live. And I've mentioned this before. How many nations can you mention where there is a godly ruler in office? One who loves the Word of God, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who does not lord over the people but is a public servant. Times haven't changed a whole lot. I'm not going to name any names. But you know what? I think if we really want things to change in America and throughout the world, we need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked ways. And again, I don't have to lay out a list of the perverted things that are happening in America. You know what they are. But how sad it is that we embrace these things. We're calling good evil and evil good today, just like Paul said would happen. And so in the meantime, in verses 2 and 3, Yehosheba, the sister of Ahaziah, and the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, took the surviving brother Joash and hid him for 6 years in the bedroom of the temple. That's where the high priest lived. And he was there in the house of the Lord where they lived while Athaliah reigned. I can't even imagine what it must have been like to have Ahab's daughter ruling the nation. Joash was safe because Athaliah was an idolater and had no interest whatsoever in going into the temple. And again, the leaders in our world today, how many of them worship the Lord? How many of them go to church? I remember growing up. Yeah, I can remember back that far. When it was like Billy Graham had a relationship with all of the presidents. It was incredible. Franklin's available today. He would go. But you never see or hear of any of our leaders in the news getting godly counsel. Sad. I have a buddy that's right there in Washington, D.C., and they can call on him as well. His name is Ralph Drollinger. He played for a guy named Johnny Wooden, UCLA, when UCLA was a basketball dynasty. Born-again Christians, Johnny Wooden discipled all of the players on the team, and one of them was a 7'2" guy by the name of Ralph Drollinger. And I still have a relationship with him to this day. We have contact. I read his newsletter out of Washington, D.C. He's visited here, and I can always tell when Ralph shows up because he has to duck to come through the doorway. And he has to take the seat out in front of him so he can put his legs out. He loves the Lord. He has planted a Bible study in every one of the state houses in America. You don't hear about that on the news. Anybody ever hear about that other than from me? We need godly leaders. And here we see what happens when you don't have godly leaders in office. And, you know, Athaliah, I guess that's the way you pronounce her name, just moved right in, killed all the heirs except for one. And you know the amazing thing is, the one Joash that got away, that was safe, that was being hidden by the high priest, was the one that would carry the messianic line on through the throne of David, line of the tribe of Judah, all the way up to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You can read Matthew chapter 1, all the begots there. And in verse 8, you'll see his name. He was safe because God had his hand on him. And he was being discipled by the high priest and his wife. What a blessing. And so the Lord protected Joash. The Lord preserved him. And in doing so, it preserved the Davidic line. And this was actually a satanic attempt to destroy the lineage of the Messiah. Satan was alive and well back in those days, trying to destroy the messianic line through the throne of David. Verse 4, in the seventh year, Jehoiada, who is the high priest, sent and brought the captains of hundreds and the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Wow. Then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. One third of you shall come on duty on the Sabbath, shall be keeping watch over the king's house. One third shall be at the gate of Sur, and one third at the gate behind the escorts. And you shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. Look at the protection he had. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar in the house. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony, which is the law. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. And so here we are in the seventh year. Jehoiada the priest calls the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and shows them the heir to the throne. This is now your new king, Joash. And he also makes a covenant with them, with the men, to overthrow Athaliah. I guess that's how her name is pronounced, or Athaliah, and crown Joash as king, to bring about a royal revolution. You see how God works? You need to file this, what we see here. They sought the Lord to protect the king. They sought the Lord to ordain the king. And so what they need to do, as we'll see through the next chapter as well, is keep the Lord to the forefront of what they do. But unfortunately, there's going to be a change. And so here we see a crown on Joash the king, a royal revolution. And so he disperses the men, the regiment, to surround the king's house. The two remaining regiments cover the front of the temple. They surrounded him, protected him from the evil one. And anyone, it says, who tries to get in will be put to death. And so with it all surrounded and secure in verse 12, he brings out Joash, the king's son, puts a crown on his head. A copy of the law is handed to him. Again, the five books of Moses, the law. Oh, that we would live by even the five books of Moses today. Because as we know, even the five books of Moses point to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's hidden right there in plain sight. So a copy of the law is given to him. Would you say that the law would apply to today with what's going on in our nation? Would you say that that would be a good foundation to govern our nation by? Absolutely. And again, every word of the Lord is pure. The Bible gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. We need God's word today like never before. I know I sound like a broken record. Oh, over and over and over and over. We need to repent and we need to get back to God's word, the Holy Scriptures. All that pertains to life and godliness is in this incredible book. And so what do? They anoint him and they clap their hands. And a great shout goes out, long live the king. It must have been pretty loud because look what happens in verses 13 to 16. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And it wasn't to worship the Lord because she never went there. She worshiped Baal. But when she heard the noise, she was wondering what's going on and came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. And all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, treason, treason. Notice. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay her with the sword. Whoever follows her. Boy, they took care of business in those days, didn't they? For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. And so they seized her, and she went by the way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. Whoa. She thought she was in control, didn't she? And you know what? There's a lot of those leaders in high places today that think they're in control. But you know what? The amazing thing to me, as we know, as we look at Scripture, God even allows things to happen to chasten people, to teach them a lesson. Because Israel had turned their backs on God through Ahab, the wicked king, and they were worshiping Baal. And God's going to teach them a lesson. And part of that lesson, and oftentimes God will allow wicked people to rule, to chasten the people. But yet, there's coming one that will do what is right in the sight of the Lord. That's my prayer. Every day I pray for those in office. I pray for God to bring someone into office. He may or he may not. Who would do what is right in the sight of the Lord. You know what? As you know, everything is in the sight of the Lord. God sees everything. God knows everything. He knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of us, that's not too difficult. He knows every thought. That's pretty heavy. Every thought that you and I think, he knows. He knows the intent of our heart. He hears every word that we say. He knows our attitudes. He knows everything about us. And the amazing thing is he still loves us. And precious are his thoughts towards us, that if they would be numbered, they'd be more, numbered more than the sand. But here we see he's allowing her to rule for 6 years to do a work. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. And even what's going on here is going to turn around for good. And so Athaliah thought she was in control. She assumed the throne, killed all the heirs to the throne. At least she thought she did. There was one left of the Davidic line. And so she hears this noise. All the guards and all the people wondering what's going on. She probably had fear in her heart, knowing something was going on. And so she goes to the temple, not to worship, to look in and see what's going on. And there is Joash with a crown on his head, sitting on the throne as king. And all the people are rejoicing, blowing the trumpets. And she cries out, "Treason, treason." And you know what? She was right. But it wasn't Joash that was causing treason. She was absolutely right. It wasn't Joash. It was her. She was the one that was causing treason for God's people. And so Jehoiada the priest, not wanting to defile the temple, he don't want to kill her inside. He orders the officers to take her outside to the horse's entrance and kill her there. Isn't it amazing the respect that they had for God's temple? Those that truly believe, like Jehoiada the priest. Israel could care less, because we're going to see in a moment how they had to go back in and like remodel the whole temple after Joash came into office. They had to take up offerings and rebuild some things and all because of the Baal worship. They were neglecting the house of the Lord. How sad. Sad, sad, sad. And so, not wanting to defile the temple, Jehoiada takes her out to the horse's entrance and has her killed. Wow. Verse 17. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and all the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke it in pieces, its altars and its images, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Notice they killed him inside the temple. They wouldn't kill her in the temple of the Lord, but in the temple of Baal, that wicked temple, they killed the priest right inside. And the priest appointed the officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards and the escorts and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Now this is a shocker when you first read it. Jehoash, or Joash, was 7 years old when he became king. Wow. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but in the meantime, what we see here is there's a covenant made between the Lord and the king and the people. A covenant's a good thing. It's not a contract. A contract is based on distrust. Did you know that? But a covenant is based on trust. A covenant is verbal. It's oral. It's taking someone at their word. Would you say that's missing today? Used to be, way back when America was founded, you could get a piece of land, buy a piece of land, and shake hands on it. You didn't need a contract. And you were a man of your word. You would pay for it. And that happened in every business deal then, because there was integrity in our country. But look what's going on today. And so we have a covenant here between the Lord, the king, and the people. What's missing in America today? We need a covenant between the people and the Lord, and the leaders and the Lord. And what do? They clean house. They go into the temple of Baal. They tear it down. They break all the altars and images in pieces. And they killed the priest of Baal. They literally cleaned house, didn't they? And the results, look here, all the people of that land rejoiced. Something incredible happens when we get the sin out of our lives, out of our nations, out of our families. It's incredible, the joy that comes with that. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And all the people of the land were rejoicing after being under Ahab's daughter for 6 years. Can you imagine? And there's now peace in the city and quiet. Why? Because ding dong, the witch is dead. You know? Wizard of Oz. They killed Athalia. They cleaned house completely. And you know what? This is still true today. Amazing things happen when we clean house, be it personally or corporately, nationally. Amazing things happen when we clean house. And God wants us to clean house, doesn't he? He commands us, be holy as I am holy. And that's quite, you know, a challenge for all of us. Because look at the world in which we live today. We're bombarded by things from all directions. Our men's class on Tuesday morning, we're talking about our minds, how we're to be purifying our minds before the Lord. We've had about 2 or 3 weeks just working on the mind of Christ for us. Why? Because, man, we're bombarded. Everywhere we look, there's something to pervert our minds and hearts. You know, you can't turn on the television set without some perverted commercial coming on. I'm watching Andy and Mayberry, and I can't even tell you the commercials that are coming on the stupid TV. I'm almost ready to go and get my gun and blow the screen right off the, you know, seriously. We can't drive down the freeway without looking at perverted billboards. You know, and again, I'm not going to lay out a list, but amazing things happen when we clean house. Remember when you got saved? Did you clean house? I did. I went home and I emptied the cabinets, man. I didn't give the bottles away to my friends. Guess what? They went down the sink because I didn't want to stumble my friends. Emptied out the refrigerator. Everything gone. All the stuff that used to have me in bondage. Gone. Down the sink. And that included a lot of other things. I'm not going to lay out a list, but we cleaned house at my house. And you know what? An amazing thing happened when we cleaned house. Tina and I both, we went through there and cleaned the whole house out. There was a peace that came over our house like never before. Because Jesus Christ took that house and made it a home. There's a lot of people who have houses, but very few people have homes where Jesus Christ takes up residence, where he's part of the family, he's the center of the household. Amazing thing happened. Things happen when we clean house. It needs to be done on a regular basis. I'm sure most of us here in this room have to have the trash out by the curb once a week, right? Mine just went out yesterday. It's one thing to take out the physical trash. It's another thing to get rid of the spiritual trash in our lives. You want to know what God wants you to get rid of? Ask him. He'll tell you. He'll show you. And you know what? If you read God's word on a regular basis, it has a purifying effect on our lives. This is God's filtration system. The washing of the word, the renewing of our mind, the cleansing of our heart. It's God's word that cleanses us and purifies us. We need to take out the trash. And not just once a week. I inventory the trash every day in my own personal life. We need to take the refuse out. And what happens? We get peace in our hearts. We get peace in our homes. We could have peace in our cities. But you know why we don't have peace? Why there's unrest in our neighborhoods, in our cities, because of sin. They closed the gates at our, we live in a gated community. 2 weeks ago, they closed the gates, and we had a helicopter flying over our house for 3 hours, chasing some guy down. They said, stay in your house. Yeah. We had to stay in our house while they chased some knucklehead down throughout the whole neighborhood. Why? Because of crime. They just busted a kid here recently in the valley that had $500,000 worth of meth and fentanyl. Yeah, 20 years old. And this happens every day. We need to clean house. Joash was only 7 years old as king, we see here. But yet, as I had mentioned before, he was heir to the throne. He was next in line. And God was continuing the Davidic line with him. Now, he didn't run everything at 7 years old. Of course, we have some politicians that act like they're 7 years old. I won't name any names on that one. But the high priest and the elders discipled him until he was old enough to rule and reign. Can you imagine that for the 7-year-old kid, that he had the high priest discipling him and the elders making decisions for God's people? And every day, every moment of every day, there was Joash with the high priest and with the elders training him up in the ways of the Lord. On a smaller level, we're commanded to do that today. Train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. We need to train up our kids. Because if you don't introduce them to Jesus Christ, the world out there is going to introduce them to Satan. Guaranteed. Satan makes disciples as well. We need to train up our children. And it works. Not only verbally, but we need to train up our children by the way we conduct ourselves. Because our lives preach the gospel. Our lives are to preach a message to our children. We're to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. They watch you. They listen to you. They observe you. And we make little clones, don't we, out of ourselves. And our children, if they see Jesus Christ in your life, more than likely they're going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, come to know Jesus Christ at a young age. And how many of us in this room wish we had known Jesus at a younger age? I did. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so here is this little guy being trained up by the high priest and the elders. Now, in the next chapter, Joash or Joash is now called Jehoash. It's the same name. It's the same person. It's almost like today we have like nicknames. Instead of calling someone James, you call him Jim. Joseph, call him Joe. Robert, call him Bob, whatever. And so this is what we see here. This is his full name, Jehoash. And so in chapter 12, Jehoash is now, you know, Joash is now called Jehoash. And we're going to fast forward, it says, 40 years as he reigned for 40 years. Look at the first three verses. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Jehoash, I love this. Look how things have changed. Why? Because they cleaned house. You want a clean house? Get the junk out. Take out the trash. And look what happens. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. All the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. You see how important discipleship is. We need to train up these young people, young men, young women. And what a blessing that this young kid is now doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Yes, there is right and wrong. God makes it very clear. People often talk about the gray area. There's no gray area. My Bible's black and white and red. Black and white. God makes it very, very clear. And as we've seen over the past couple weeks on Sunday, he warns us about that which is to come. And so here in the first three verses, we see that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, verse 3, but the high places, were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So for the most part, the reign of Jehoash, to an extent, while he was instructed by the high priest, was good. But when the high priest dies, things change. And again, how many of us, as believers, have an accountability partner? Guys, do you have a guy that you can go to that will pray for you and encourage you, that you can bear your heart to, that won't tell the whole country? Ladies, same thing. Do you have a sister in the Lord that you can confide in, that will pray for you and encourage you and tell you the truth? My accountability partner lives in Lake Arrowhead. I've known him for 35 years, Pat Hopkins. Sometimes I get frustrated with him because he deserves to hammer me, and he doesn't. Dude, give it to me. Punch me out. I deserve it, you know? But he's filled with grace and love and mercy. And he's a wonderful accountability partner. I can tell him everything and anything, and it stays right there. And it's so important to have somebody. And here we see, you know, for Jehoash, it was the high priest that he was accountable to, that discipled him, that trained him up. And so for the most part, the reign of Jehoash was good. Even though he did much good for the nation, second part of verse 2, or the first part of verse 2, where it says, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him, he fell a little bit short. And that can happen to anyone. When we lose accountability, we should always have someone that we can talk to that will pray with us. Not that I don't talk with my wife and pray with my wife. I do every single day. But here he falls a little bit short. Why? It says here, he did not go all the way in purging the sin completely from the nation. Verse 3 says, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Oh boy. We too can fall short as well if we don't remove all the trash. Get rid of it all. You can't hold on to something and expect God to bless it. It's very convicting for me on Sunday mornings when we sing, I Surrender All. Do you really surrender all to the Lord? 100%? Or sometimes I'm sitting there thinking, I surrender all. And it's almost like I got my hand behind my back holding on to something. Can we really sing, I surrender all, and mean it? And say, I've surrendered everything 100% to the Lord, completely? And here, we see what happens when you don't. He didn't go all the way in purging the sin completely from the nation. And you know what happens? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. All it takes is a little tiny bit, and it grows. Isn't it amazing how sin grows? Someone the other day I was talking with was talking about, just a little bit of sin. I said, my friend, rat poison's 98% food. It's that other 2% that'll destroy you. It's got to all go. And we oftentimes don't clean house completely. When we're not sure if we've gone far enough, again, what do? Ask God. He'll show you. We have this wonderful alarm system called the Person of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for him, that he lets me know when I'm compromising. He lets me know when something's got to go. And what we need to do when we are wondering, am I compromising? Is there something that needs to go? God just can't wait to tell you. I got six things, examples of what we need to ask. Number one, ask yourself, what does God's word say about what you're doing? God will tell you straight up in his word what you're doing. And if it's wrong, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He lays out a list of those things. If you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Also Galatians 5, same thing. Ephesians 5, same thing. He lets us know all through Scripture. Secondly, does this hinder my loving, worshiping, and serving God? Our sin can grieve and quench the person of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He is a person. I get irritated when people call the person of the Holy Spirit it. No, it. He. Third part of the triune God. And when you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, the person of the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and seals you for the day of redemption. That's eternal security, my friend. But whatever this is it hindering your loving God, your communication with God, your worshiping God, and your serving God? God will tell you. Just ask him. Thirdly, are you becoming a slave to it? Jesus Christ broke the chains and set you free, but Satan wants to get those chains back on you again. And he will do what he can when you allow just a little bit of sin to creep back in. Whatever it may be. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, fornication, adultery. It will put you back in chains. It will make you a slave to whatever that thing may be. Fourthly, does it glorify God? And that's a good rule of thumb to find out if what you're doing is right or wrong. Is it bringing glory to God? Fifthly, does it hinder your walk? Does it hinder your prayer life? It will hinder your prayer life until you repent of your sin and get right with God. God won't hear your sins, the Bible says in the book of Psalms. Does it hinder your walk? Does it hinder your prayer? That's one of my biggest fears, is that I would be so blinded in my life that God wouldn't hear my prayers and my walk would be away from Jesus. I don't ever, ever, ever want to be away from the Lord. I want to be as close as I possibly can to him. That should be the desire of our heart. My biggest fear is to be blinded by something that would draw me away from him. That's scary, man. Why? Because when you get to that place, you're a target. Number six, if Jesus was here, which he is, would you still do that? Ooh. Or if someone in the church caught you doing whatever you're doing, how would you feel about it? Would you begin to backpedal and make excuses? Oh, nobody's perfect, brother. You know, I've had people quote scripture at me when I have to confront them with something. I confront them. I don't really like to confront people with things, but when I have to and God wants me to go and confront them, it's like they always come back at me with, "Judge not, lest you be judged, brother." You talk about out of context. I am not judging you, my friend. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm not judging you. And you know what? I love you enough to tell you the truth so that it saves you a lot of heartache in your life, because sin never says enough. And sin will bring heartache and devastation into your life, even as a Christian. Verse 4, we'll move on. And Jehoash said to the priest, "All the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found." Now it was so by the 23rd year of King Jehoash that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. Well, we'll see why in a moment. They were spending the money on themselves, like some do in ministry today. So King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priest and said to them, "Why have you not repaired the damage of the temple?" Now, therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple. And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. What's up with these guys? Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bored a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar. On the right side, as one comes into the house of the Lord, and the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So it was, whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and put it in bags, counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those who did not work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to masons and stonecutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out to repair the temple. However, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, and articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to pay the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The money from the trespass offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. And so Jehoash's major contribution as king over all of those years was he was instrumental in rebuilding the temple, the repair of the house of the Lord. The temple needed repair. Why? Because it had been damaged and neglected by the previous evil, wicked, idolatrous rulers. They had let it just go to shambles. Why? Because they were putting all their money and all their time into the worship of Baal and the temple of Baal. How sad. It's so important to take care of the things of the Lord. The temple was to be a holy place set apart to worship God. And it was in disarray, disrepair. But thanks to Joash, a fundraising program had begun. Yeah, he took this thing, what they call it, and put a hole in the lid, put it by the altar. Initially, no repairs had been made by the priests. How sad. They were given all this money to take care of the temple, to repair the house of the Lord. And guess what? The priests never did it. And so Jehoash asked why the repairs had not been made. What's with you guys? And so Jehoiada the priest took a chest, that's what it is, bore a hole in it, and put it beside the altar. And the money was distributed to the workmen, the laborers. They were more faithful than those that served in the ministry. How sad. Really sad. And you know what? Unfortunately, a lot of this stuff is going on in ministries today. A lot of people think that ministry is a place to make money. It's not. The ministry is a place to win souls for Jesus Christ. God provides all of our needs, not our wants. God is not interested in elaborate buildings. You know why? Because the church is the people in the building. You are the church. You're the body of Christ. We have brothers and sisters in Christ meeting in third world countries that are like caves, rundown shacks and everything, but that's where they worship the Lord together. They're not concerned with the ambiance. They're not concerned with the smoke and the disco ball and the lights and all this stuff. No. We are here to hear from the Lord. We are here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We are not here to entertain the goats. We are here to feed the sheep. And so the money was distributed to the workmen. And they took care of the situation. They got rid of the dirt, the filth, the trash. It was all removed. The neglect of the temple revealed how far the people had strayed from God. How sad. Really sad. The all-important thing in a church building, cleanliness. I remember when the first day I went to Calvary Chapel West Covina, it was an old converted Safeway store. I got saved in a Safeway. But you know what? They had four services, 7:30, 9:30, 11:30, 1:30. Thousands of people went through there. And you know what? The first thing I noticed when I walked into that place, how clean it was and how clean the restrooms were. And I knew why once I became an usher there. After every service, they would give you a spray bottle and a toilet brush, and you'd wash the windows, clean the bathrooms, whatever it was, because you're representing the Lord. The all-important thing is to have a comfortable, clean place for God's people to meet. This last week, we had the carpets shampooed, the chairs cleaned. You know, a lot of people don't notice that stuff, but we do. We want a nice, clean environment for the sheep to meet and to worship the Lord together. So what's really interesting here is that the construction workers needed no accountability for the use of the money. They were accountable to the Lord, whereas the priests couldn't be trusted, and they didn't repair the temple even after all of those years. And all of a sudden, Jehoash says, man, what's up with you guys? How come you haven't repaired the house of the Lord? It was the lay people who finished the work. Again, look at verse 15. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. And it is really, really important to be a faithful servant of the Lord. It's really, really important to take God's resources. Everything belongs to Him, every penny, every widow's mite belongs to Him. Or to take care of it and to use it for the glory of God. Verse 17. Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Then Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his father, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram, and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated in his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. Then he went away from Jerusalem. How sad. You see what happens when compromise sets in? All of a sudden the priest is no longer with him to be accountable. The priest that trained him up in all the ways of the Lord, the priest that kept him accountable, the priest that caused Jehoash to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And what happens when there's a lack of accountability? All of a sudden there's a lack of prayer. All of a sudden fear enters in. And this is really sad here when we look at what happens to Jehoash. When he had heard that Hazael was about to attack Jerusalem, instead of seeking the Lord's protection and direction, what does he do? He bribes him instead. What a disgrace. He bribes him with the sacred treasures from the house of the Lord. That's not what those things were for. Those things were part of the worship for the people in those days. And here's another lesson. As we close, it's all in how we finish the race, folks. It really is. I've seen some people get saved, and man, they're just off and running like gangbusters. But you know what? It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And again, I think it's a healthy fear. One of my fears, again, I don't fear mankind, I don't fear the world, the flesh, or the devil, but one of my biggest fears, I believe, is not finishing the race well. I don't want to be disqualified before the finish line. One of my prayers oftentimes is, Lord, if I ever come close to disgracing your name, take me out. Take me out of here. Many start like gangbusters, but you know, all of a sudden they stumble, they quit. Many even disqualified. And I'm sure many of us in this room have known people over the years, if you've been a Christian any length of time, that have stumbled or quit or even been disqualified because of sin. We have to be very, very careful. That's a healthy fear, would you say? Lord, help me to fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish well. Lord, I just can't wait to cross that finish line and just land right in your arms, Lord, one day. But Jehoash, unfortunately, didn't finish well. There was a time back in verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but now look at him. A little leaven crept in. A little sin crept in. And he didn't finish well. 19 to 21. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Look at this. And his servant arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of the Milo, which goes down to Sila, for Yozachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servant, struck him so that he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Again, as we close. After the death of Jehoiada the priest, Judah turned their king to idolatry. Why? Because of what we saw back in verse 18 of chapter 11. I'm sorry, wrong verse. Verse 3 of chapter 12. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. They didn't completely remove what God told them to get rid of. We need to purge sin from our lives. And what we see here is Judah turned their king back to idolatry. When Zechariah tried to call the people back to worship in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, they ordered Jehoash to be stoned to death. And that's what we see here. His servant actually stoned him to death. How sad. His own servants conspired against him and killed him. What a lesson for us here tonight as we close. Just as the sermon title says, for all of us, I would pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that each and every one of us would do what is right in the sight of the Lord. That should be our heart's desire. Lord, don't let me stray to the right or to the left. Help me to stay on this straight and narrow path that leads to life. Today we, as Christians, don't need to be off-roading, folks. We need to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You know what? God would never command us to do something that he would not give us the ability to do. He wants us to do what is right in his sight. And the best way, as we've seen here tonight, examine our hearts. Lord, is there anything in my life that's hindering my relationship with you, my walk, my prayer, my worship, whatever it may be? Lord, would you show me, please? Have someone that you're accountable to, someone that'll tell you straight up, you know what, I love you, but this needs to change. And I would pray for each and every one of us, those on YouTube and those here tonight, that we would do what is right in the sight of the Lord. How do we know what that is? Right here. God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these wonderful lessons, powerful, practical, and pertinent lessons that you show us all through the Bible, even in the Old Testament. We see some things here tonight that we need to meditate upon. We see some things here tonight where we need to take them and examine our own hearts. Is there any trash in our lives? Is there anything in our lives that needs to be removed? Would you show us, please? And I beg you for that, Lord, in my life here tonight. Would you please show me if there's anything that has to go? Lord, may our heart's desire be to do what is right in your sight. Why? Because you're always, always watching us. You never sleep, you never slumber. Your eyes are on us continually. Wherever we go, whatever we do, you see it. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit like never before, that we would never grieve him or quench him, but we would always be filled, overflowing with the living water that comes up from our innermost being. Would you do that, please? Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. And I pray for just a special blessing upon every life here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.